Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I mean, that good morning was kind of like the first lesson, good morning, when there are six people and a couple of dogs in here, right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, let the non-resident congregation hear your voices in preparation for the study of the Word of God. Your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God gives you power. As believers in Christ, when you study the Word of God, you become aware of the power system that was put in place on your behalf. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do the all things through the one, through the divine power of him who strengthens me by continuing to pour his enabling power into me. And your mental shift brings to your consciousness God's gracious provisions that allow you to accomplish anything you desire in this life. You give the troubles weighing you down into the care of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he cares for you. And he considers your problems to be his responsibility. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. And during this spiritual shift, you offer control of your soul to God the Holy Spirit. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to allow the Holy Spirit to plero'o us, to fill up our deficiencies, and he completely does it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he does his job. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. So thus we have a choice to be controlled by the thinking of the cosmos, the world, or to be controlled by the third member of the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, during this Bible study. And now is the time to make your choice and to announce it to your God in silence as we begin another biblical lesson designed for the renewing of your mind. Please take a few moments in silence to reflect, to open your heart to the truth, and to fix the eyes of your soul on the author and perfecter of your faith, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The opening song, I Am Beautiful.
But never beyond
He thinks I'm beautiful too, Nana. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be sober. Help us to be on the alert, knowing that because you have an enemy, we believers in Christ have an enemy. And with your divine omnipotence, help us to overcome the enemy's lies as we diligently seek to know the real you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 416 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you be mentally alert in the matter of doctrine. The Creator's will is that you be mentally alert in the matter of doctrines. Please stand. In gratitude for all who defend our freedom, and especially in gratitude for military victory from our frontline military personnel, and in honor of law enforcement officers all over the world, especially those in our own congregation, we recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. A few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is February 10th, 2013. February 10th, 2013. Barah Ministries radio program is on KXXT 1010 AM in Phoenix on Fridays from 4:30 p.m. to 5 p.m. And it's rebroadcast on myfamilyvaluesradio.net under Click to Listen, the tab on the left-hand side of that site. And under the letter G, the show is called God Cares for You. And this week, this week's lesson in our evangelistic radio ministry is Jesus Christ is God. This is a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and John chapter 1, verse 14. And remember that I said that while these lessons are evangelistic, they are very important to you too, and it's a way to give you an extra bit of Bible study, so be sure to give it a listen. Last week's lesson, God Cares for You, is also on the site with both lessons and notes available. Is that correct, Jamie?
Yep.
Yeah, those are both published and up? All right, great. Happy birthday to Zoe McAllister, who had a birthday on January 17th. Hi, Zoe, in Chicago. She is now, huh? Oh, did I say it wrong? Did I type that? It's Hollister? Oh, I don't know where I got McAllister from. I screwed that up. Okay, so pretend like I didn't say that. Zoe Hollister. She's going to marry a McAllister. That's prophetic. That's a prophetic utterance. But here's the big deal. She is 13 years old now, and she is now officially a teenage Cretan. Ugh! Ugh! Teenagers. Ah! Happy birthday to Meredith DeSmet. Did I get that right? Awesome. That's Dorothy's granddaughter, Susie Embry's daughter, Deacon Denny's sister, Mike Embry's stepdaughter. The woman is related to everyone in the congregation. So. Happy birthday, Meredith, and it's about time for you to come for a visit, don't you think, getting all this free doctrine. I don't see that brother doesn't see nobody coming over here, so it's about that time. Happy birthday next week to Heather Lettermoser, who's 92 years old. Not really. I don't think she is. I don't think she's quite that old. Temporary change of location on March 3rd. We're going to the Hilton Chandler at 2929 West Fry Road in Chandler, Arizona, 85224. The phone number is 480-899-7400. And it will be prominently displayed on the front page of the website the week before so that people will know to go to the right location. So you should always make it a practice to check the front page of the website. And we should always make it a practice to make it very prominent where the lesson's going to be this particular week. So change of location on March 3rd. No Bible study dates. You might want to write these in March 10th, April 21st, June 30th, December 8th, and December 29th. However, this year we're going to do something different, and we're going to try to get some lessons up during the week on those weeks when we are not going to be here so that you can have lessons all the time. So that's just a little heads up for the future. And we are not going to have a conference this year. as I mentioned earlier, but we are going to have, as a non-resident congregation, homecoming on June 15th and 16th. A non-resident congregation homecoming, June 15th and 16th. So we'll probably have a lesson on Saturday morning and then a barbecue all afternoon, get drunk and silly, and then have another lesson Saturday night if we feel like it, and then have a lesson on Sunday, and then maybe get drunk and silly again. So that's what Christians do. We get drunk and silly. Right? Can I get a little owl? Yeah, there we go. All right. All right, so put that in your books. And so, look, the non-resident congregation homecoming means that all members of the non-resident congregation must come home, because this is home. All of them. Whosoever, everyone, come home. And one of the things I'm really liking lately is that there are a lot of people who are in the non-resident congregation who are making visits on a regular basis and putting that into their approach to Christianity. And that's fantastic, because we should forsake not the gathering of ourselves together. I think you should not underestimate how important it is that we get together with a bunch of people who are like-minded. And so, by all means, the non-resident congregation has a standing invitation to come, and just let us know, and we'll make sure that everything that you need is taken care of as much as we are able to do that. All right, next, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Auburn. Aflac.
Good morning. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Therefore, Barab Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for any Bible doctrine at BarabMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive the Word of God free of charge. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. So, people often ask me, Caleb, why do you donate money to your church? Now, I know why they ask me this. They all think I do it because I have to. So it's really fun to give them my response. I do it because I love God. I do it because I love what my church stands for. I do it because I genuinely care about others. And of course, after my answer, they always back off. It's always the same old nod of acknowledgement, and then the conversation switches. Well, it struck me the other day, people give their money all the time, every day. Satan just has them spread out so thin that they buy into the idea that they're actually making a difference. They give to the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts. They give to the Salvation Army. They give to cancer research. They give to political parties. They give to their schools. They give to homeless people. They give to every single jar that's next to every single cash register that they see. We do this too, by the way. The real difference is, they think they're doing something that matters. I know I'm doing something that matters. You see, the Christian way of life teaches us to focus on our source, whereas Satan wants to fragment our soul all over the place. The Christian way of life teaches us to dive deep, while Satan convinces us that it's better to dip our toes in every mud puddle we find. I've never found this to be true. The Bible shows us a different story. God tells us in Matthew 6, verse 24a, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Therefore, I challenge us to go all in with God and to stop paying attention to every distraction that Satan places before us. I challenge us to start focusing our attention and resources on God and to stop throwing them away on meaningless pursuits that give us no return on our investment. So thank you. And please remember to give while in fellowship, because this celebrates and honors the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Change my heart, O God.
Welcome back. As we begin our look, or today's study, I'm sorry, the Creator's will is that you be mentally alert in the matter of doctrines. The Creator's will is that you be mentally alert in the matter of doctrine. So as we begin our look at the doctrine of rebound, I want to warn you. Think. Don't emote. That's the warning. Don't get impatient. Think. Study. Don't be a baby bird and open your mouth and beg for worms. Don't look for the answer to be given to you. Think. If you seek, the answer will appear. Follow the thinking. God the Holy Spirit will make the issues clear to us if we have the questions. How did this pursuit start? It started with an intriguing question from a trusted friend. Do you see any biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? I want to learn something. I start asking questions. My friend asked a great question, and even though I knew it was going to be a lot of work, and even though I knew it was a sacred cow, I was willing to investigate. Is there a biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? I look in the Bible, I see confessing. I look in the Bible, I see the filling of the Spirit. Clear. there a connection between the two? Does confessing do something in the matter of our filling of the Spirit? That's really the question. So here's the teaching of a church that first introduces the Holy Spirit. It says it's important to distinguish between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is temporary, depending on the use of confession of sin. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but not the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay? So that's where it begins. That was some teaching. And that is not with a teacher that I have studied with. It was from a random teacher that I pulled up on the internet. And I guarantee you this person likely studied with people that I have studied with. So now, you might ask, if you're engaging in critical thinking, is this true? Is this true? You might summon the question, what does the Bible have to say about this human assertion? Is there a filling of the Spirit? Is there an indwelling of the Spirit? Can you lose the filling of the Spirit? All right, so let's take the first one. Is there a filling of the Spirit? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. As I ask you the question, is there a filling of the Spirit? You should be asking yourself right away, what does the Bible have to say? Show it to me. You assert it, show it to me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 documents the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I told you that this is in the imperative mood and the passive voice, that second part. It is imperative that you keep on being filled with the Spirit, and let me do that for you. Now, I don't know the significance yet of the imperative passive mood in the Greek, but I think that is a mind blower when you really think about it. This is imperative, and let me do it for you. That tells me that God does the filling of the Spirit for me. Amen? Amen. That means I don't do it. So all of a sudden, that thing we just heard gets a little bit of an indictment. Now, even though we may not know what the filling of the Spirit is at this point, we know the Greek word pleroo, that filling means to fill up a deficiency, like you fill up your gas tank. That implies to me that we don't have enough power, but God the Holy Spirit fills up the power that we don't have. You know, it's easy to make these thoughts part of your thought when you start going into the Greek and you pull up a word. You say, well, what, and you ask yourself, well, what does the filling of the Spirit mean? And can I pull up an analogy that makes pleroo relevant? And then you ask yourself, well, is there any time that God is not pleroo-ing his believers? Are there times when he's not filling us up? But we don't have to go there yet. So even though we may not know what the filling of the Spirit is, the Bible gives it mention in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Next question, is there an indwelling of the Spirit? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The question is there an indwelling of the Spirit? First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 documents biblically that there is an indwelling of the Spirit. And it asks the question, are you ignorant? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you? So I get it. And I may not know what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means. I may not know what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for. But I know that the Bible says there is an indwelling of the Spirit so that I can investigate it. And I can say, ask myself, what's that for? And I can say, well, is that permanent? And then that filling that I just heard about, is that temporary? I can ask questions now. Because that's what the critical thinker does. Look ahead a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. Not very far from 1 Corinthians 3, just three chapters ahead to 1 Corinthians 6:19. And again, it asks the ignorant question, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you, whom you have from God the Father, and that you are not your own, that you're a possession? So even though we don't know what the indwelling of the Spirit is at this point, the Bible gives it mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You with me? All right, the third critical question in that, from that assertion says this: can we lose the filling of the Spirit? Can we lose the filling of the Spirit? The assertion is that when we sin, we lose the filling of the Spirit. That's what that website inferred. And so the question we ask is this true? When I look for lose the filling of the Spirit in the Bible, especially in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, I don't see it. All the New Testament verses that have the word lose in it connect to lose your life or lose heart, but none of them connect to lose the filling of the Spirit. So, wouldn't it stand to reason that if I can lose the filling of the Spirit, wouldn't it stand to reason that God would make that known to me? Does it make any sense to you at all that a faithful God would allow us to lose the filling of the Spirit? Does that make any sense to you? Because and I'm just flying off a little bit here, and I really didn't want to do that, but the thing that just pops into my mind is the shepherd and the sheep analogy, where he leaves the 99 believers in the pasture to go get the one believer who's strayed off. The shepherd and the sheep analogy, right? So take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And again, I'm pursuing this question. Can you lose the filling of the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I know what the second part of that is. The second part of that is one of the 10 ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. It's called the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation. But the first part is intriguing to me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so does grieve mean lose? So that's something worth investigating, isn't it? Does grieve mean lose? Now, just to give you a quick cliff notes, I don't think grieve means lose. I think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we commit personal sins. But does he leave us? And see, the analogy that I've been playing with is a treadmill. And so I'll get more into this as we go down the road of this. But the treadmill, I have a treadmill in my gym. And when I'm on that treadmill, it's giving me power. It's giving power to my body. Now, I might get mad at the treadmill because it worked me a little too hard, because it went up to, you know, incline 6, and I didn't want to go up to incline 6, so it was working me a little harder. And so I get off the treadmill, and I turn my back on it. Is the treadmill now gone? Did I lose the treadmill? No. This treadmill's still behind me, and I can still go get back on it and get the power of the treadmill. I think the Holy Spirit is very much that way. That just because we turn our backs on the Holy Spirit does not mean that the Holy Spirit has gone anywhere. We went somewhere, and when we turn our back on the Holy Spirit, we can turn right back to him. I don't think we lose the filling of the Spirit, but I don't know. I mean, this is just trying to make sense of something without any proof, which is the first step of learning. You just look at things on the face of it, and you say, wait, does that make any sense? So I was looking at it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. All right, there's another verse. I see that. Well, does quench the Spirit mean we lose the Spirit? See, and I don't think it does. See, an inquisitive mind would ask, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? An inquisitive mind might also ask, what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? And we're not going to attempt to answer those questions right now, although I'll tell you, quenching the Spirit is what happens when you stay away from the Word of God too long, when you're not renewing your thinking. But I don't want to just tell you stuff off the top of my head without being able to prove it to you. But we're not going to attempt to answer these questions right now, but you can see that a serious student of the Word of God, when asking questions, which are a critical part of learning, starts down a path which is not so nice and neat. Because every question you ask makes another question come into your mind. The answers to these questions cannot be determined in 30 minutes with three commercials. This is not a situation comedy. This is not a TV show. And so the unanswered question at this point is, can you lose the filling of the Spirit? Now, I don't see the biblical backup that says you can. Now, certainly more questions may arise at this point, and you can keep questioning and never really seek an answer. What about the Nephilim? But we're not trying to take that wild goose chase. But if you have other questions that are coming to your mind, they are worth writing down. Write them down. All right, let's take a 5-minute break. When we come back, we'll go to the next piece. Welcome back. All right. So here are some of the things that I have learned in my lifetime. I studied a book called Rebound and Keep Moving. Here is a promotional excerpt from the book. It says, "Rebound and Keep Moving is the key that unlocks the Christian way of life. After salvation, the sin nature remains a relentless adversary, tempting the believer to sin and live in carnality. When the believer sins, fellowship with God is destroyed, the filling of the Spirit is temporarily lost, and the spiritual progress ceases. Rebound is the simplest yet most incredible concept in the spiritual life. Rebound defeats sin." Funny, I always thought I was Christ at the cross. "Guilt, anguish, remorse over past failures vanish, knowing that God forgives and forgets all past sins. Rebound is our access to intimacy with the Lord, the gateway to divine power in our lives, our license to serve the Lord. Rebound opens the door to the wonderful freedom the grace of God offers to every believer in Jesus Christ." Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does irrevocable mean? It can't be taken back. So wait a minute. So we have the filling of the Spirit, but then we lose it. How did we lose it? Did I do something to lose it? Or did God take it back? Or what happened? So all of a sudden, when you take a doctrine and hold it up against the scrutiny of the Word of God, it forces you to ask yourself some questions. Amen? So I'm still wrestling with the question, can you lose the filling of the Spirit? Here is an excerpt from page 4 of that book, Rebound and Keep Moving. "If the sin problem was resolved at the cross, why is sin still an issue? If all sins are already paid for, why must you rebound? To be forgiven. Sins were not forgiven at the cross. Only the penalty of sin is removed once and for all at the cross. Christ's substitutionary spiritual death accomplishes redemption, but not forgiveness." Page 4 of the book, Rebound and Keep Moving. Now, I passed that excerpt by 5 people I trust this morning before I started sobbing like a little girl at my desk. And every one of the 5 people rejected that as a lie. But that's what I was taught. Were you taught that? Raise your hand if you were taught that. And keep your hand up if you believed it. Okay. So now, you might ask, if you are engaging in critical thinking, is this true? You might summon the question, what does the Bible have to say about this assertion? Amen? Turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. Here's what it says. It says, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So those of you who had your hand up, you have now established that John the Baptist is a liar. Because this says that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes away the sins of the world, doesn't it? Oh, but Pastor, you're splitting hairs there. All right, well, how about if I split hairs a little more? How about if you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14? Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Because, see, I don't want you to have to tear down any of your hero worship. So let's, you know, I don't want to have you tear down hero worship on a whim. So let's go to another place in the Bible and see what it says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Here's what it says. It says, "For he, God the Father, rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Colossians 1, 14. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Well, wait a minute. I thought redemption was not the forgiveness of sins. So I have a man saying that redemption is not the forgiveness of sins, and I have the unique and sovereign God of the universe, the one and only God, saying redemption is absolutely the forgiveness of sins. The sins were absolutely forgiven at the cross. Because if we believe what that man said, what we believe is that thief on the cross, when he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and then he died, he was not forgiven because you can't be forgiven until you confess. Is that what you believe? Do you believe that that thief on the cross who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," is in heaven today? Raise your hand if you believe that he is. All right. So then you agree with the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in heaven." And then right after that, he said, "By the way, if you confess your sins." But only if you confess your sins. Because I'm just dying for the penalty. I'm not actually forgiving you. See, that's exactly what the Roman Catholics believe. The Roman Catholics do not believe tetelestai. The last thing Jesus Christ said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. That's what tetelestai means. So if it's not finished forever, then Jesus Christ is a liar. So all of a sudden, there's something that we have to do to earn forgiveness. Does that sound anything like the character and nature of your God? Raise your hand if you think it does. Okay, nobody raised their hand. I don't think it does either. But let's not stop there. Let's not stop there. The Bible's full of this stuff. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which is a hell of a lot more important verse than 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which we'll talk about next week. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 is amazing. If you don't get goosebumps after we go through these couple of verses, you are dead. Report to an undertaker immediately. If you don't get goosebumps. If you're a believer in Christ and you don't get goosebumps. Amen? Amen. All right, get your goosebumps button on. All right, here it goes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, believers in Christ, I, John," and one of the things you love about John is he always tells why he's doing stuff. He is Mr. Purpose. "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." In other words, stop it. Don't sin. "But if anyone sins," maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice, "we have an advocate," paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance. If we sin, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who's the advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, big deal. What's so big deal about him? Verse 2. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? The perfectly satisfactory payment for all our sins. That's the thing, by the way, that people miss about 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, cleanses from all our sins. We miss that, but let's get back here. He himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, our paraclete, who intercedes for us with God the Father, is the propitiation for our sins, the perfectly satisfactory payment for all our sins to God the Father. So what? What does that mean? And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Not for believers only, but for unbelievers too. So who is interceding for you when you sin, believers? The Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Son, God the Son to God the Father, who is a paraclete who comes powerfully to your assistance, who paid for all of your sins on the cross, and that payment was the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. So now you're telling me that you have to add to that? You now have to add to that? You now have to confess your sins to help him out. Because he's so weak that he didn't get that done on his own. And something you do, confessing your sins, is propitiatory? That's what this wants me to believe. Now, I don't know what the answer is yet. But these verses don't give me a good feeling about something that I've done and believed for 25 years. It's something that I've taught. Because I see these verses, I'm crying in my office, and I want to go to the website and unpublish everything I've ever done. Look a little further ahead at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, which says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Wait a minute. I just read that the sins hadn't been forgiven. So what's true? What that man says or what the Bible says? That's all I'm asking you. I'm asking you. Who do you believe? How come you ain't saying that? Who do you believe? I believe Scripture. I'm sorry. This isn't even the surface. This is scratching the surface. You don't even know. Wait till we get into the context of who was being talked to in 1 John 1, where that 1 John 1:9 was. So then now I look back on this assertion. Christ's substitutionary spiritual death accomplishes redemption, but not forgiveness. Raise your hand if you buy that. Okay, nobody raised their hand. This assertion, in light of these verses, invites more questions. But let's not get sidetracked. Let's keep pursuing the question at hand. Can you lose the filling of the Spirit? Here's another excerpt from Rebound and Keep Moving, page 12. Spirituality is the absolute status of being in fellowship with God under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Carnality is the absolute status of being out of fellowship under the control of the sin nature. Every time we sin, we move out of the bottom circle, and that's an analogy. The top circle is eternal fellowship, and the bottom circle is temporal fellowship in this description of system. It's an analogy. But every time we sin, we move out of the bottom circle, losing temporal fellowship. We become carnal when we sin. We become spiritual when we rebound. Page 14. Rebound is the first doctrine a new believer must learn to progress spiritually. Shortly after salvation, a new believer will sin and lose fellowship with God. Unless the filling of the Holy Spirit is recovered, he will not advance in the Christian way of life. Doctrine cannot be applied in his life. So what that just said is that verse that I read to you every week, Philippians 1:6, he who began a divine good work in the creation of you will complete it is a lie. Because you can sabotage your advance, and you, in fact, control your advance to spiritual maturity. Yeah, right. Yeah, God definitely needs our help. Page 21. The instant we acknowledge our sins to God, he cancels our sins and the initial repercussions of our loss of fellowship. I thought that happened at the cross. The assertion here is that you can lose and recover the filling of the Spirit. The Bible says something different. And we haven't even scratched the surface. We haven't even scratched the surface. Now, you might ask, if you're engaging in critical thinking, is this true? You might summon the question, what does the Bible have to say about this assertion? This begs even more questions. What is fellowship with God? Can you lose and regain the filling of the Spirit? Does anything that you have heard from that book, Rebound and Keep Moving, seem consistent with the character and nature of God? Raise your hand if you think that anything you heard is consistent with the character and nature of God. Because I don't. I don't. The Creator wants you to be mentally alert in the matter of biblical doctrines. As Karen Carpenter might say, we've only just begun. Our look at this doctrine and at the aspects of critical thinking we must employ if we really want to grow in the Christian way of life and if we really want to enjoy the freedom of the Zoe life, a life of abundance. Now, I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I'm telling you this. However you're feeling, you think about me. Because I'm up here and I'm accountable to you for what I teach. I'm accountable to God, but I'm accountable to you for what I teach. So the first thing I thought is, God, this is your fault. Right? I'm Adam's son. I'm Adam's son. Blame God. That's what you do. I said, this is your fault because you let me believe this for 25 years and you didn't say anything about it. Well, there were signs all along. There are people who said this, but I was going with the company line. So I don't feel bad about it. Because if this had been the deity of Jesus Christ, he would have shut that down pretty quick. I don't think this is a real issue. But we've just scratched the surface of this. I don't think anything that I've told you so far should do anything except put your soul on alert. I think you ought to be asking yourself a simple question. If I'm going to take a doctrine like the doctrine of rebound, I have to say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And if I'm going to hang that coat hanger in my closet, my spiritual closet, I'm going to be able to back it up with doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And when I study that book, I look at that book, I see assertions, and I don't see the doctrine behind it. And that gives me pause. Because pastors are not deity. And pastors are not inerrant. And so, I don't stand here to criticize any man. Because the person who wrote that book, I respect him and would take a bullet for him. But I can stand here and hold two thoughts in my head simultaneously. One thought in my head I can hold is that I respect my teachers. And another thought I can hold is that my teachers are not infallible like so many of you think they are. And I can stand here with courage and tell you that if you are giving a human being more credit than you're giving God and his word, that is a gigantic mistake. And that is not a mistake I intend to ever make again in Barah Ministries. I'll make others. But believe me, at the foundation of this, if you hear what I've been saying for five straight years at the end of every service, this pulpit is going to be an accurate reflection of the person, the thinking, the work, the character, and nature of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will make mistakes along the way to that, but we will recover from them. Closing song, The Essence of God.
Oh,
awesome. Thanks, June. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the courage to scrutinize. Thank you for enlightening the eyes of our souls so that we can see things that are so close we can't see them sometimes. And thank you for having this as part of your plan in eternity past. Thank you for not letting this be a surprise to you, but thank you for revealing it to us the way you always reveal everything in due time. And I pray that those who are hearing this teaching will relax, that you'll help them relax, that you'll help them not try to teach this to anybody else, that you'll try to help them to just absorb this for themselves and just to remember a very simple thing, that any doctrine that anyone purports has to be held up to the scrutiny of your word, has to be held up to the scrutiny of your character and nature, and if it doesn't pass, then it doesn't pass. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.